Our reading this evening is from the New Testament and from the Gospel of John, chapter 13 and verses 1 through 30. John's Gospel, chapter 13 and verses 1 through to 30. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said unto him, He that is washed need not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, You are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down, and he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture might be fulfilled, He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast said unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Amen, and we look to the Lord for his blessing and understanding in that reading of his own holy word. Psalm 116, as we continue our worship, from the beginning and the first four stanzas of that psalm, verses Mark 1 through to 6, I love the Lord because my voice in prayers he did hear. I, while I live, will call on him who bowed to me his ear. Of death the cords and sorrows did about me compass round. The pains of hell took hold on me, I grief and trouble found. Upon the name of God the Lord then did I call and say, deliver thou my soul, O Lord, I do thee humbly pray. God merciful and righteous is, yea, gracious is our Lord. God saves the meek, I was brought low, he did me help afford. Psalm 116, verses 1 through 6, four stanzas. I love the Lord. Would you come back with me to that portion we read from John's Gospel, chapter 13, and the very first verse of that chapter. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew the desire was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end, or to the uttermost is what it really means. If you pick up a book, any book, the title on the page, the cover, influences the way you read it and what it's given in that book. It sets the scope of that book. Just in preparing, I picked up one book to illustrate it, The Mystery of Providence, one of the old Puritan writers, John Flavel, written a long, long time ago. The Mystery of Providence. And he takes up so many different areas when that providence is exhibited. And you take the title, The Mystery of Providence, and he's writing about it and he's detecting the operation of God's providence in different stages of life, different experiences along the road and the path we walk, and especially the providences of God in conversion and in the following Christian's life. The title is a prism. A prism through which we read whatever follows. But also a prism that allows us to join up things that we looked at and saw and thought of as being disconnected. But with the prism of the title, we can see the way in which they indeed are connected and the way in which they are coming at us with the same constant message and teaching. Now that's exactly what we have in John's Gospel, chapter 13, and this very first verse. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And I want us to think tonight simply of the enormity, the sheer scale and magnificence of the love of the Lord as it is brought before us here in this first verse. He's going to show us the washing of the feet. There then follows a considerable several chapters of teaching which the Lord gives to his disciples. Then we come in chapter 17 to the high priestly prayer, as we call it. And when you go through all of that several chapters, we take with us this prism of the love which the Lord has for his own and the way in which he is here quite deliberately bringing it home to them, giving them fresh tastes and samples of it on such a scale that when we linger upon it, reduces us to utter silence. Such is the enormity of that love to the Lord. Of the Lord rather, to his people. Up till now, the ministry of the Lord has been out there in the general public. He's been mixing with people, he's been speaking to people, he's been sharing the message with so many. But from this point onwards, in chapter 13, he's closing the doors over. He's shutting out the distracting influences of all others. We read it already there this evening, the way in which even Judas Iscariot was removed from their company. He gathers his disciples around himself. And what he says for them and them alone, for those whom he loves. And in this verse and right through these chapters, the Lord is speaking very, very personally. He is speaking very intensely, and he is speaking very strongly of the divine compassion and love that he has for them. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them. He shows the scale, the uttermost lengths he goes to of that love for them. There is nothing. We have four gospel writers. The first three, they have the same kind of mold about them in what they read, what we read and what they write. Matthew and Mark and Luke. And they're often called the synoptic gospels because of that similarity in what the material they handle. But John's gospel is altogether different in its mold from them. And when you read these other ones, Matthew, Mark and Luke, there is nothing of these chapters that they touch on. They focus, for example, on the Lord's Supper. John says nothing about the institution of the Lord's Supper. He uses it here as a possible marker in time for what he is saying. But if they say nothing of what John has, so is also the other way around. John says things which they don't have. He gives us this prism, and he wants us to read these chapters, constantly holding in our mind, as we read it, whenever we do read it, that these things, time after time after time, are to be interpreted in this way. They are a manifestation of the depth and intensity of the love of the Lord to his people. The title that I would suggest for all of these chapters given to us right at the very beginning in chapter 1, in verse 1 of chapter 13. So if that's the title of the way the Lord deals with the disciples just now, I want also us to think of the timing of this whole episode. Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was coming, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, that's the timing that we're given. And we're given there an insight into the thinking and the way in which the Lord looked upon his disciples. Before the feast of the Passover, Jesus Christ knew what that Passover meant for him. He knew the significance of it, what it held and was going to bring into his life and experience. We are told here he knew that his hour was come. There's so much packed into that little phrase, his hour. If we unpack it and open it up, we find that what was it that was about to come upon the Lord? What was this hour, this crucial confrontation that he was moving towards? What did it hold for him? It held betrayal. There was all of the comings and goings of a trial. There was the condemnation and the sufferings on the cross. There were these amazing events around his death, his burial, his resurrection, his return to the Father. All of that is signified in that little phrase, his hour was about to come. The crucial moments of his life were about to unpack and unfold. And all of that was so close. Just hours, days away. And the shadow of that experience grew larger and larger with each passing hour. He knew what that hour meant. It was no surprise for him. It was for that very purpose he had come into the world. He knew it. He wasn't a victim of circumstances that were beyond his control. He was in control. He tells us that I have power to lay down my life and I have power to take it again. His sovereignty and his supremacy is set before us clearly there. But despite all that it meant for him, he now thinks of them. All of these events that are going to unfold around the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be dramatic and they will be demanding experiences and events for the disciples. They're going to feel alone. They're even going to feel abandoned. And so therefore we have the resolve of the Lord now in this first verse, the timing of it all. He is going to show to these disciples how utterly he loves them. He has loved them, but consistently. He has loved them faithfully in all of the days previous to this that he's been with them in these 3 or so years of public ministry. And now he sees the moment to give a demonstration, to meet the events that are going to unfold round about him and them, and all that these events are going to bring for the disciples. And so the Lord is timing. He's going to show them of that love they've already known from him in the past. But now he's going to bring it home to them with a much deeper intensity, with a deeper application. He's going to bring it home to them to the uttermost. The timing of the Lord. And the timing of the Lord has not changed still. He still holds every one of his people today, each one of them tightly held in his love. There are times when we're not fully aware of that divine affection or that divine compassion. But equally, there are times when the Lord knows our character and knows the circumstances that we're going through. There are times when the Lord comes close. And in a very precious and a very personal way, dealing with every one of his own children. When that circumstance is there of character or circumstance, whatever it might be that is going to test them soon, so often you find the Lord ministers, giving evidence of that depth of love and how precious they are to him in preparing them for something that's going to come upon them. That's what the Lord was doing with his disciples, knowing what it meant that hour for him and the consequence for them. So now he's preparing them. And he's preparing them in this beautifully precious way that he does still, by giving them an even greater and intense experience demonstration of his love to them. The title, the timing. So what have we got here then that we can take for ourselves? First of all, we're told of who are to be the focus of this demonstration. He knew that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own. That's the audience, that's the object, that's the people that are particularly singled out, to whom this demonstration is to be given. We know that being Lord God Almighty, the second person of the Trinity, everything is His. As creator and sustainer, all things belong to Him. But out of all of that belongs to Him, He is fixed and He is focused on upon a special event, and He's fixed upon a special gift. We talk about the economy of salvation. And what we do, what we mean by that is simply that the planning and such of the salvation is that of the wisdom of God the Father. The bringing it into effect and accomplishing of it is the responsibility of God the Son. And the application of it to the people in the world down through the generations is the work of God the Holy Spirit. And so we say that God the Father gathered together a great number out of all mankind. And before the foundation of the world, we're told that they were a gift, a love gift of the Father to the Son. And nowhere is this emphasized and repeated more so than when you come to the priestly prayer in chapter 17 itself. Four times it's referred to. Verse 2 of 17. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given to him. Verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but I pray for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And then verse 11. And now, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. The focus of this love are those who are his own, focusing upon this gift of the Father to himself. They have been influential in the life of the Lord already. In his obedience and in his obedience to God's law, in the way in which he lived, he was doing that to obtain and to achieve a righteousness, that they might be dressed and acceptable before God, that they would be able to appear before God, the Almighty, the Holy God, and to do so knowing that they will pass the examination of God, because the righteousness that clothes them is that which Jesus Christ has achieved and accomplished and gives to them. Oh yes, he is there providing for them already. Very soon, he is going to give his lifeblood to redeem them and to save them, to deal with the sin that is in their life. And for these very ones, he is giving his life as a substitute sacrifice on the cross. And later on, the Holy Spirit will go and awaken the soul to the spiritual realities that we all need to be awakened to bring his people to faith and trust in him as a Savior. Constantly, he is focusing upon those who are his own. This gift that has been given and the responsibility that he's constantly discharging for them. But his eye and his concern of the Lord now moves. Yes, there is in his eye the transactions of eternity. But now he moves to the realm of time and space. Where are they? Where are these ones he calls his own? They are in the world. Having loved his own which were in the world. Many of the Lord's have gone to glory before him. Their battle is over. They're at rest. But there are those other ones singled out by the Lord specifically in this verse because they're exposed to risk. They're vulnerable. They have not yet entered into that rest. And his love goes out to them specifically. A mother. Any mother. And she's got her children around her. They're about her feet, and sometimes they exasperate her. But they are always loved by her. But that love and that concern might, on a moment, an occasion, reach out to just one of the children. One of them grown up in a distant land. One of them on the high seas. One of them in dangerous places. It's not that she loves all the rest any the less. It's not that she loves this one more than all the rest. It's simply that her concern and her love is drawn out to this one, just this one, because of the setting and the situation that he or she might be in. So it is with the Lord. The focus of his concern for the moment rests on those who are still in the world. And it is sharpened all the more and is brought home all the more vividly to us because he says, I'm going, but they're remaining. That's what we've seen already in John 17, 11, verse 12. I'm going, Lord, but they're there still. Keep them safe then. That's his love, his concern for these disciples then and for his people still. The Christian today is still on a journey through a hostile society, surrounded with many threats, struggling just to keep going. We might feel alone, but the eye, and we say especially the heart of the Lord in glory, follows you if you're his, if you're one of his own. The eye and the heart of the Lord is fixed on you. And there are times, indeed, as we've said, he draws near to make it clear and plain to you how deeply and warmly he loves you, holds you, and will not let you go. There are many times any one of us in the Christian life can speak of and testify that we're in battle weary, we're worn down. The campaign has been long and it's been hard. And there are times when all that we can say, all that we've got left to say, I belong to him. That's all that we can say. I am his. And we simply work it out in our mind and for our soul, the consequences of that amazing truth, to give strength and to revive us. So yes, the focus of his love is upon his own. But the second thing I want us to think of is the consistency of that love. Consistency, it's got two separate meanings, has it not? Consistency, it means what it's made up of. What does it consist of? But consistency also can mean consistency in the sense of same, continuing, the same as before and as before and as before. A consistency in something, the same as before. Well, that's what we've got here, these two thoughts coming together. What the Lord now says and what the Lord now does is of the same kind of love that they've known in the past. It doesn't change and it's not broken. It's just more of what they've seen in the past, only a lot more intensely. what does this consist of? What's the qualities that make up this love? What's the makeup of it? Again, just look at the way the Lord has dealt with them. The Lord chose them. I have chosen you. You have not chosen me. The image we always have is of the shepherd going out to search for the lost sheep, chasing it, pursuing after it, searching for it. It requires diligence and it requires application. And when the sheep is captured and taken, it's carried back carefully and tenderly back to the sheepfold, restored to where it once was. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. How many of the Christian family can speak of that very experience? The delight in the company of his people by the Lord. He's chosen them. He's gone out after them. He's taken them back to himself. And time after time he does the same to others. And time after time he repeats that same thing to ourselves, constantly restoring us to himself. He teaches us if we change the figure. These disciples were dull of hearing and listening. Often the Lord had to repeat once, twice, three times what he wanted them to get hold of. And he only could add in little bits here and there, now and then, because they were slow to pick things up. But the Lord did not give up. He persevered. And his love to them to instruct them and to protect them and to prepare them, his love to them was far, far stronger than anything of their slowness. He sympathized with them, ready to help them in their moment of need. Out in the boat, they were struggling. The storm had caught them. He was asleep at the back of the boat. They woke him, and he intervened, and the wind and the waves were calmed. How often that was repeated for these disciples. How often that's repeated for ourselves. We never can ask too much. And we are never in a situation which is beyond the ability of the Lord to intervene and to help. And when he does that, he is never reluctant in what he does, and he is never measured in the help that he gives. It's always full measure, pressed down and running over. So the lives of God's believing people are decorated along the path that they've journeyed with piles of stones. Piles of stones like Ebenezer's. Simply visual aids of this time and that place where the Lord has helped us. The consistency of that love, the same as before, repeated to us now and again. And even in extremities, that love does not change. Peter, remember, he thought he knew better than the Lord. He was going to protect the Lord from the cross when the Lord intimated that was the destination that he was heading for. Peter says, no, you're not. He just didn't want to have anything to do with it. He didn't want the Lord to be involved because it meant suffering to him. And the Lord turned and rebuked Peter so intensely because he was interfering with the plans and the purposes of eternity. It involved a firm but a passionate censure. But still, the Lord loved him. He denied his Lord. He did it three times. He did with oaths, but still the Lord loved him and restored him. The love of the Lord does not falter, it does not fail. So often we are like that. But it's not our behavior, it's not the way we behave, it's not the way we behave that will influence the Lord's attitude to us. How many more times can we tell and speak of the way the Lord's love has been consistently the same? We speak about its different qualities and the way in which he's ministered to us, the guidance that he's given, the presence that we've known, the way in which he's provided for us and protected us in so many different situations from our foolishness, the way in which the Lord has repeated time after time that love he bears to his people. And even in extremity, that love is there, because that's the situation we're in with this chapter and this verse. The extremity of which he and the disciples faced at this time. The Lord, he was approaching a severe spiritual confrontation. And if we were there and we were seeing what was going to happen and the way in which the Lord was at some time showing it the way in which he's going, and this is his hour, this is his day, we would expect the Lord to be taken up with these things that he had to face, the enormity of them. But far from forgetting the disciples and focusing upon himself, he still thinks of them and he still ministers to them. He finds time in the intense situation he's in to speak at length, in measured words and in a sympathetic way, to prepare them for his going. He loved them and they've seen it and known it in the past. But now, in such an amazing situation that he himself faced, he gives a further demonstration of that love. And it's all the more valued and it's all the more appreciated because of what they were in and what he was going through. By human standard, we'd expect to be consumed with what was happening round about him. We would understand it if he was focused upon himself. But he does what is totally unexpected. He's about to confront, and he's about to be examined by the demands of divine justice. He's about to face and to experience the fury of God's wrath against the sins of his people that he's carrying. He's about to suffer as no one else has done before him. And it is certain that he's going to die. But yet in these last moments, he gives so much time and thought. He gives so much energy and emotion to prepare his people for what, to prepare his disciples for what's coming to them. The darker the room is, the brighter the candle may appear. But it's just the same candle. But it's thrown up and it seemed to be all the brighter because of what's going on round about. The love of the Lord is so much more precious, so much marvelous, majestic, because of the situation in which he displays that love to his own. So therefore, if the Lord thought of them in such personal circumstances, what about now, when it's all over? What about now, when the Lord is enthroned in glory? Remember what we said about the consistency of love? The same all the way? The way in which the disciples knew it in times past, and here they were with a fresh foretaste of the same. So it is with the Lord in glory now. There's no wavering of that love. There's no faltering of it. Do you think for one moment that his love as we might measure it, will be any the less than what is demonstrated here to his disciples. The enormity is past, but the love of the Lord to his own is still the same. Or think again of ourselves and our extremity. Think of who we are, what we are. There is nothing attractive, there is nothing whatsoever in us that would draw the attention of the Lord to us by ourselves. But yet the Lord loves his people. What do we read of in the book of Romans? God commends his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for his people. Isaiah 54, we read these words. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. Or again, words that we all will remember and take to heart when we read them. Sometimes the people of Zion will say, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my God hath forgotten me. And then we have these amazing corrections coming in. Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yes. They may forget. Yet will I not forget thee. It's a strange thing, and yes, it is possible that that will happen. But love from the Lord, that will not break and that will not stop. And it's not just simply that they're written on the palms of his hand. We are told that they are graven there. And there's something permanent about that that we've got to hold on to. So therefore, the conclusion of these words: neither his extremity that he was going through, nor our extremity of what we are, neither of these factors will influence that expression of love which the Lord seeks to demonstrate to his people then and still demonstrates to his people today. Time will not dull that love. And time and the people that have experienced it will not exhaust it. That's the constancy of his love to his own. And one last thought, by way of applying all of it to ourselves. That constancy of love which the Lord has set, which the Lord has evidenced in his treatment of these disciples and his treatment of his people still, that is the pattern that he sets for us. A constancy in our love to him. And the process is set out for us so simply and beautifully in Psalm 116. Take it again in the way the psalmist is thinking. I love the Lord because of what he's done for me. So therefore I will do this for him. When you go through the psalm, that's exactly what he is saying. Especially there is this repetition of I will, I will, I will toward the end of the psalm. I will repay my vows. I will obey what he is saying. I will walk in his ways. I love him because of what he's done for me. So I will do for him. He requires nothing less from us than what he does and what he gives to us. He loves his people constantly, deeply, passionately. And he sets that as a pattern for our response to him. He loves his people. They are in the world. A parting is going to come soon, and so he prepares them for it. Trouble might come our way. We don't know what scale or what direction or when. But the Lord prepared them, and the Lord prepares us. He loves them to the uttermost. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, human words and thoughts and expressions are totally inadequate to convey the enormity of the love of our God to his people. We can experience it and we can taste it and we can sample it. But there is so much more in store yet for us. Lord, may we sit at thy feet and drink in thy word. And we pray that thou wouldst minister to us, each one of us alone and apart, that we might be strengthened in thy ministry and from thy word, and that we might love thee all the more deeply because of what thou hast said and what thou hast done for thine own. Hear us, Lord, and bless us, and in holy privileges this day, forgive our sin. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 91 and the last three verses of that psalm. Psalm 91 from verse 14. Because in me he set his love, I'll save and set him free. Because my great name he hath known, I will him set on high. He'll call on me, I'll answer him, I will be with him still. In trouble to deliver him and honour him, I will. With length of days unto his mind, I will him satisfy. I also my salvation will cause his eyes to see. 91 from 14 to the end. Because on me he set his love.
And now may grace, mercy and peace from God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.